In 1 Peter 5 and 8, the Bible says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." And one other thing, when I was preparing this lesson, I took scripture from several different versions and didn't realize it until my wife pointed it out to me today. So you're going to see something from King James, NIV, and ASV. And there was even one in there from a version that I didn't know I had hit on. But so bear with us, okay? As I quote, as we read 1 Peter 5 and 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." While we would not minimize the worth of this warning, we would not picture the devil always in this image. If he has the power and advantage, he is bold to show himself in this light. But don't always look for him in this disguise. He is just as sinister and dangerous when not seen as a roaring lion. This doesn't mean he looks like a lion, but the comparison is meant to show that like a roaring lion, he is always hungry. Many of these roaring lions will come in the form of false teachers, masquerading as preachers and other influential men. 2 Peter 2 and 2, the Bible says, "Many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." When Paul portrayed the false prophets who stalked the church, he pictured them in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13, 14, as transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, Paul said, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Satan is a chameleon who changes his colors to fit into any society. By this means, he deceives the hearts of the simple. Even as far back as the time of Job, the devil was playing the crowd to gain their approval and capture souls. Job 1 and 6, the Bible says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them." The devil was among the elite of men, but no less dangerous. Now, the devil would rather that you did not attend services, worship services. But if you attend, he will go right along with you. Even in the time of worship, Satan will work on your mind to keep you from truly praying, so distract you so that you do not sing with the spirit and with the understanding also, and cause you to draw near to God with your mouth and honor him with your lips, but your hearts are far from him. Satan can also corrupt your thoughts around the Lord's table. And when we give unto the cause of the Lord, all our worship can become vain and worthless when we allow the devil to enter into to rule in our hearts. We must serve God with a pure heart fervently. We can't afford to allow Satan to corrupt our worship by intruding into our thinking. Satan also works through the lust of the flesh. And as stated by Paul in Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21, which says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorceries, enmities, strife, jealousies, wrath, factions, divisions, parties, envyings, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I forewarn you, that they who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." These are the tools of the trade used by Satan. The devil is happy when God's children are indifferent to the lost condition of the world. He does not give up when they are stirred out of inactivity and begin to work for the souls around them. Rather, Satan will redouble his efforts to sow discord, promote division, and bring evangelism to a screeching halt. He knows human behavior well enough to attack at the weakest point. And usually it comes by sowing seeds of distrust, unrest, ill will, distrust, and discord. The weakness of men is the point of attack. And the devil knows how to use every unfair advantage to hinder every good work. The key to overcoming Satan is in James, the fourth chapter, and verse 7, which reads, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Do you know how to resist the devil? Do you know how the devil to get the devil to flee from you? Jesus shows us in Matthew 4, how to deal with the devil. After he was baptized, he was led up into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit to be tempted by the devil. And in verse 2 of Matthew 4, the Bible says, "And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry." Satan was, Jesus was weak, and the devil knew it. Verse 3 says, "Now when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.' But Jesus answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written.'" The devil changed tactics. He's going to come back to Jesus using the written word. Let Jesus know he knows the written word also. "It is written, he shall give his angels charge over you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." He was quoting Psalms 91 and verse 12. Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Now, he's implying that Jesus is a fool. He's going to give Jesus that which is already his. In Colossians 1 and verses 16 to 17, the Bible reads, For in him were all things created, in the heavens and upon the earth, things visible and things invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things have been created through him and unto him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. You and I, and even the devil, belongs to Jesus. Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." The Satan tried to take Jesus out of his game plan. But that game plan was made before the foundations of the world were laid. And Jesus had to set the example for us. In order for you to be able to resist the devil, you are going to have to do it just as Jesus did. Only you and I don't have supernatural knowledge, as Jesus and the apostles had. But we have access to his word, which commands us in 2 Timothy 2:15. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Do you know that that word of God is not only truth, but it also contains something else? In Romans 1 and verses 16 and 17, Paul wrote, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein," wherein? "In the gospel, lies the righteousness of God, as it is revealed." But the only way it will be revealed is that you have to believe it and obey it. Then in Acts 17th chapter, we see people using that word after Paul and Silas were driven from Thessalonica, they went to Berea. And Luke, the inspired writer of Acts, he complimented those of Berea in the 11th verse when he said, these were no more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. They were studying the word to confirm Paul's teaching, that which was assurance that the Bereans would not believe error, thereby being able to resist the devil. Now, sometimes, even knowing God's word, we would be put into situations where the easy way seems like the best way. Remember Peter, when he denied the Lord three times? The third time he was confronted, a fear was so great in Peter that Matthew 26:74 says, Then Peter began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And all Peter could do was go somewhere and cry. In Acts the 5th chapter, verses 28 and 29, we see faith in God overcoming fear with Peter and the apostles when they were arrested in Jerusalem while performing miracles and preaching the gospel. The high priest and the Jewish council confronted them, saying, did not we straightly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Now, Satan has so befuddled them that they didn't recognize that they recognized that there was something special about the blood and the doctrine. But they couldn't connect the two. They feared the blood. But they shouldn't have feared the blood. The blood wasn't going to hurt them. And they didn't have to come into contact with the blood. In order for them to come into contact with the blood, they have to receive the doctrine. But they've spurned the doctrine. Plus, they have to believe the doctrine and act upon the doctrine. But then the apostles said, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we are to obey God rather than man. And always revert back to the word. Again, in Acts the 7th chapter, we see one of the more courageous displays of faith one can only imagine. When those of the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians and of them of Cilicia and of Asia disputed with Stephen because of the wonders and miracles he did among the people. In verse 10 of chapter 6, the Bible says, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he, Stephen, spake. Since they could not defend against the word, they entered into treachery against Stephen. And then Acts 6 and verse 11, the Bible says, then they suborned men which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. They set him before the council, and the Bible says that all that looked upon his face saw it as the face of an angel. Now, I don't know what the face of an angel looks like, but I can only speculate that it was full of gentleness, kindness, but without fear. And this befuddled them. The Bible goes on. Satan would have had him break down and deny the Lord Jesus Christ. But instead of becoming fearful for his life, he did what Paul told us in 1 Corinthians 16:13. Stand fast in the faith. But then Stephen preached a sermon of conviction, one so powerful he had to know that it would cost him his life. When given an opportunity to defend himself, he started by showing that they were related, calling them brethren. And he spake of Abraham as being our father, again showing a kinship with these men. He preached about Abraham being told by God to get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and come into the land which I shall show you. He also spake of God's prophecy to Abraham that his seed should sojourn in a strange land and that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them for 400 years. He told them about the covenant of circumcision and how Abraham begat Isaac, and circumcised him the eighth day, and how Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. There's no doubt in my mind now that Stephen was on a roll, and his mind was on preaching the gospel from the Old Testament to the New Testament. He preached the patriarchal dispensation, the Mosaic dispensation. And when he got to the Jesus dispensation, he went directly to the heart of the matter. Even though it seems like he was attacking the crowd, he wasn't. He, like Jesus, was merely speaking the truth. In Acts 7 and verse 51, beginning at verse 51, Stephen said, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always do resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it." He was admonishing them, telling them they have received the law, but they wouldn't even keep that. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, and looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, "Lord, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice. And when he had said this, he fell asleep, and Saul was consenting unto his death. Now, as you saw with Job, God set limitations as to the power Satan has over us, over his chosen ones. He does not leave us unprotected. Any difficult situation we find ourselves in, we can kick our way out of it. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, the Bible says, "There has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." Remember how Abraham was told to sacrifice his only son on a mountain in the land of Moriah, which God would show him? Remember Abraham's faith when Isaac asked him, when Isaac said to him, "I see the kindling, I see the fire, but where is the lamb for the sacrifice?" In Genesis 22 and verse 8, Abraham said, "God will provide." If you're here this evening, and if you have not yet put Christ on in baptism, I urge you not to put off till tomorrow that which should have been done yesterday. Tomorrow may not get here for you. Yesterday is gone. I call today, right now, money. You can spend it. And you should spend it as God would have you to spend it, obeying the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. All you have to do is believe the gospel, repent of your sins, confess your faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And if you're here and you need prayers, you can also tell one of the brothers or just come down and someone will assist you, and we will go to the throne of heaven in prayer for you. Now, if you're in one of these two categories, I urge you to come as we stand and sing the hymn of encouragement.